Thank you so much, Pastor Mudd. I thank you guys for inviting me. Like Pastor Milt said, he contacted me a few months ago, and we spent some time together talking, and you're so blessed to have such a great leader like this. So thank you again for inviting me. I'm here with my wife, Deanna, and I'm also here with an assistant from Puerto Rico. Her name's Alice, and she'll be back there at the table. And so those from the Hispanic community, you're welcome to test Alice on her Spanish to see if she's forgotten anything since she left home. Today, I'm here to speak with you about an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. A number of you earlier came up and said that you're associated with them and connected with them, so that's always encouraging to hear. And I pray that many of you will seek them out to learn about places and these families and these that worship in a different way than we do. In about 50 countries, a little more than 50 countries now around the world, it's very dangerous, very risky, many cases illegal to be open about your faith in Christ. That danger can just being denied employment, from being removed from your house. Many houses are firebombed. People are ridiculed in the streets and beaten. They can be arrested, and many are executed simply because they declare openly their faith in Christ. What we do as an organization, the Voice of the Martyrs, is we have missionaries who are located in all of these countries. We smuggle. That's what we do. We smuggle Bibles, and we take the tools in that helps these communities of Christians help them to realize they're not forgotten, to help them understand that the rest of the world is praying for them, and then to provide them with the tools they need to help their ministries grow where they are. Okay? So we smuggle Bibles is really the big job that we have. I'll be sharing some other things that we do as an org, but I just want you to understand that many places, the Christian communities worship in a much different way. In fact, in North Korea, they warn their congregation members to share anything about Christ with their youngest children. A child 2 or 3 years old, they don't want that kid to go to school the next day and say, "Hey, teacher, Jesus loves you." Because if that were to happen, that family would die. And maybe an entire church would be discovered, and they would go to prison. So it's a very different world out there. They say, don't let your children hear you praying. Don't let them see you singing hymns. So it's very different out there. So we'll get right into it, and we'll begin by talking about our founder, Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He was born a Jew in Romania. A young boy growing up, and in his community, there was an old man who was a carpenter who prayed that before he died, he would be able to share Christ with a Jewish person. And Pastor Wurmbrand was that little Jewish boy that this carpenter shared Christ with. So Richard, he came to know Christ, and he studied his Bible, and he actually studied to become a pastor in the Lutheran Church there in Romania. He did that while his country was under Nazi occupation of World War II. And he took Bibles and he shared the gospel of faith with the Nazi soldiers there. So he was kind of always in trouble because of that. He was a Lutheran pastor, so they couldn't really treat him like they treated a lot of the other Jews. But nevertheless, he was harassed and tormented because he was a Jew and because he was sharing with the soldiers. When the Nazis were defeated by the communists in World War II, a communist regime came into Romania, and they established Wurmbrand. He became a suspect in the Romanian regime after an incident that happened. There was a day when the prime minister, the president of Romania, Ceausescu, you may remember him. He's no longer with us. But Ceausescu, he had a day where he had all of the pastors, all of the priests, all of the Christian workers come into this room, and they were one by one supposed to declare their allegiance to the Communist Party. Okay. So they did. They got them all together, and one by one, pastors, priests, bishops, they stood and they declared their allegiance and their faith, essentially, in the Communist Party. And passed through the service. And she said, "You have to get up there and wipe the shame from Jesus' face." So Richard stands up and he says, I have no authority above me but Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And since then, he was a targeted man. So I'll let you explain in his own words in this short video what happened shortly after that.
And what has been my crime? The crime of thousands of Christians in the Soviet camp and in Soviet Romania, whence I come, my crime has been to confess publicly Christ as Savior. I have been a Lutheran pastor in Romania. For years I led there a secret missionary work among the Russian soldiers who had stolen our country. We printed secretly for them thousands of gospels and other Christian literature. We brought many of them to Christ. We have worked also among the Romanian communists. We published books for them. And in the end, in the year 1948, On a Sunday, while I went to church, I was kidnapped by the communists. Four men pushed me into a van of the secret police. It was on the 29th of February. The first thought which came into my mind when I was in the hands of the communist torturers was that in the Bible, the words don't be afraid occur 366 times, once for every day of the year. And because there is the extra day of the leap year, it is not 366 times. I knew that even in the van of the secret police, I am in the hands of the Almighty God. And this gave quiet to my heart.
Okay, so he was basically walking down the street and he was pushed into a van by the secret police and he was put into prison. He was actually prisoner number one in the country of Romania. A question here. Who remembers what day, what was the date that he was captured? Remember? Yeah. The 29th of February. And his story is that on the 29th of February was leap year. And when he was pushed into the van, what came to him immediately was that 366 times the Bible says, be not afraid. So he knew that for every day of the week, no matter what he was going to go through, even in leap years, that God was going to be with him. He was tortured severely. He has scars all over his body. He was released not because they had compassion, because he was ransomed. He was purchased by an organization in Switzerland. They bought him for $10,000. When he came to America, he testified before Congress. He actually took his shirt off before Congress to show the scars of what's happening to Christians in the communist nations. And that was his dying goal, was to share with us back here in the West. Now, as time has changed and have come and gone, our mission has changed to where we're no longer focus simply on the communist world, but any place where Christians are persecuted, tortured, imprisoned, and killed simply because of their faith. Like I say, there's about 53 or 54 countries today that we are active in. This is Pastor Wurmbrand's prison photo, and it's because of him I am here today continuing the message he started back in 1967. Part of the message of the persecuted church is to understand we are all part of the body of Christ. So we're going to spend some time talking about the body of Christ today. In Paul's writing, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he goes in several paragraphs of talking about our own bodies. You know, how there's more prominent parts of our body, there are less prominent parts of our body, but all parts of the body are essential to make us function properly. So he ends that section of this discussion on the body of Christ with this phrase. It says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And that's the kind of mindset I want you to try to adopt as we talk about this and as you think about the persecuted church. Don't think about them as, that poor church or those poor people over there. This is your family. This is your body. Nothing is going to go right for you until you get the pebble out. Now, that pebble is only touching one foot, one small part of one foot, but it makes the entire body miserable. Makes it suffer, doesn't it? Now, can the foot by itself take the shoe off and remove the pebble? No. The foot needs the other parts of the body to rush in and to work and to suffer with them. So you can remove the pebble, so now the body can function as a whole. So that's how we need to start thinking about the persecuted church and Christians around the world. If someone in your church were to struggle, have lost their house or lost their job or lost a loved one, the rest of the members of the church would gather around them, support them and feed them and care for them. So that's what these people need. We are not a rescue organization, though. Voice of the Martyrs, we don't rescue them from where they're at. They understand that they have been planted where they are to share the gospel of Christ with their neighbors. They share the gospel of Christ with their torturers. As they're being beaten, they share stories of Jesus with the person beating them. What they need from us are, we do provide some food and some clothing and things like that, but what they want from us is prayer. And not prayer asking that they're suffering. When you talk to them, the prayers they ask for are for strength, for what they believe. And it's at that time they need strength and faith and boldness, because the last thing they want to do is to shrink away and deny Christ. So they are willing to put up with the most severe torture. You know, having yourself beaten is bad enough, but to stand there and watch your son being beaten literally to death. And the son looks at his father and says, "No, Dad. Don't deny Christ for me." So when they suffer, we have to suffer with them. And when they rejoice, we rejoice with them. So we'll talk about the body of Christ and just look into what exactly that is. So what is the body of Christ? You know, when I was a young boy, they told us we were salt and light. So they said salt, and I said, "Well, what does that mean that we're salt?" And it was explained that salt has flavoring. So if you have a tough piece of meat and it's difficult to chew salt, and it makes that meat go down a little smoother, doesn't it? Now, if you go to work and you have a fight with a coworker, or you're at school, you have a fight with a fellow student, if you inject a word of peace, if you say, "Hey, listen, it's getting a little heated, let's go get a cup of coffee and relax a little bit. Let me tell you about my son, what he's doing this weekend." If you inject a little word of peace, it's like salt, and that difficult situation goes down a little easier. So we're flavoring. We're also preservatives. They used to pack fish in barrels with salt to preserve them. So one day when you're hungry, you unpack the fish, you wash it off, and the fish is good. The meat is not spoiled. It's ready to consume. We're to do that with the Word of God. We hold the Word of God in our hearts. So when it's needed, we're able to unpack it and use it to nourish ourselves and to nourish others. And it's not spoiled. It hasn't been corrupted by the influences of this world. So we pack God's Word in our hearts with salt to preserve it. We're also here to make people thirsty. We make people thirsty for that living water that only comes from Christ. Not the living water. We cannot take care of that thirst, but we can make people thirsty. And that's what we do as salt. Have you ever spoken with a group of people and just shared your faith? And a few of them will say, "Wow, that's interesting. Tell me more." You've made those people thirsty. You have become salt. So we're salt. When I think about salt, I think of Russell. Russell Stindle is the gentleman standing next to the airplane. He lives in Colombia. He's lived there since he was a young boy. He was kidnapped by a group called the FARC. It's a revolutionary Marxist army that's been terrorizing Colombia since the mid-60s. They go from village to village to essentially kidnap young kids to be in this army. Now, Russell, what he does is he flies over those villages, he flies over the jungle, and he drops Bibles and these little solar-powered radios that are tuned to a Christian station. He drops them using parachutes. Here's one right here. He drops these parachutes, and where these Bibles land, the villages, they start a church, many cases. Wherever a village has started a Christian church, it's more difficult for the rebels to recruit in those towns. They've stumbled across these, they've heard the radio stations, they've read the Bibles, and they have become Christians. That man in the top left, commander, he's now a pastor of a secret church in Colombia. So, when I think of us being salt, I picture Russell's little plane flying across the jungle, dropping these little white parachutes out, and I just see little grains of salt falling into the jungle, making those people thirsty for the Word of God. There has been an explosion of the gospel in South America and Central America, just like we had our great awakening, you know, a couple hundred years ago. That same thing is just beginning in Central and South America. So what Russell needs are parachutes. This is one of the projects you can participate in. Get together and make parachutes. Russell is desperate for parachutes. He's dropped over 70,000 of these into the jungles over the years. So we're salt. What else are we? We're light. Jesus tells us that we are light. Now, light drives away the darkness and illuminates the truth. No matter how much darkness is in a room, one candle flame will drive away that darkness. You can't put more darkness into the room to snuff out the candle. It won't happen. Light pushes away the darkness, and it illuminates the truth. Wherever there is deceit, wherever there is lie, wherever there is corruption, the light uncovers it so people can see clearly what's going on there. The darkest place that I know on the earth today is North Korea. North Korea is unlike any other place on the planet. The average Korean person living in the North has never heard of Jesus. They've never heard the name Moses. They have no idea who Abraham is. Because in North Korea, they worship their national leaders. Kim Il-sung is the father of the communist regime in North Korea. His son, Kim Jong-il, passed away. And now Kim Jong-un, it's a family, and they worship their leaders. Not just obey them and fear them, they worship them. In the top left-hand corner, they have statues of the family. It's like, you know, father, the son, his mother is pictured there. It's like they treat her like Mary. And when they hear music, they're supposed to bow to those statues. That's a familiar story, isn't it? If you read the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar erected a giant statue. And when they heard the music, they heard the horns playing, people were supposed to bow. It's the same story. It's just a different place and a different time and different people. So when we talk to people in North Korea, we share that, hey, this is nothing new. This has happened before. But just as Nebuchadnezzar ultimately had to acknowledge the God of the universe, one day, Kim Jong-il, Kim Il-sung, Kim Jong-un, they too will have to acknowledge the true God and the true Son. So we have a ministry that carries the gospel into North Korea. One of the tools we use is this balloon. This is actually a helium balloon. We fill it up and float them into North Korea. You'll see the soldiers down there trying to prevent them from getting into the hands of the citizens. But they make it through. Bottom right-hand corner, that's a church. That is a church. They're studying the book of Mark. That's what's on this plastic balloon. To be caught with this, you would receive three generations of imprisonment. So they would take you, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, and you would all die in prison. One of our churches in North Korea was discovered about 10 or 11 years ago. And they took the church leaders and laid them out on the street and had a steamroller roll over them feet first. Feet first because they wanted them to cry out, who are the names of the other people in the church? But the pastors, they wouldn't speak. And the members of their churches stood around to watch, and they hummed hymns as their pastors were crushed. It's about 10 years ago, 11 years ago. But we have ministry in North Korea to where people that escape from the North, they come to the South, and we have a place there where we feed them and clothe them, give them a place to stay and kind of get them back on their feet. We share the gospel with them. Many of them want to go back to North Korea and share with their families the gospel that they've been taught. They come to Christ, they want to share that with their families. So we help sneak them back into North Korea. We send them through a combination seminary boot camp. We teach them how to survive in the wild, escape and evade the enemy, and we teach them how to share the gospel. One of our pastors who went through that program, he was a 19-year-old boy. I don't even know his real name. His code name was Pencil. He came in with two other friends. It was a pencil, paper, and scissors. And Pencil, he was 19 years old. He went back into North Korea. He got to share with his family and some friends, and then he was captured. The first thing he did was take his fingernails out. And then they just refused to feed him. They did not feed him the entire time he was in captivity. He didn't last long. He lasted a few months. In that time, though, as he was being beaten, he would share the gospel message with those that were beating him. And slowly but surely, God's hand opened a miracle in that situation. The warden of that prison invited Pencil to his house for dinner. Pencil shared the gospel with the warden of that prison, and his family became Christians that night. So the gospel cannot be snuffed out. The darkness cannot extinguish that flame. But that's what we're doing in North Korea. So where is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is where Luke says it is. Okay? When he wrote this, how big, but he wrote, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the... Do you think Luke had any idea where the ends of the earth were when he wrote that? Nah, not really. He knew about the Mediterranean and Africa and Asia, Rome, Europe. But that's about it. But today, this gospel that he's sharing, the Holy Spirit, is going to people around this world in a way it's difficult to explain other than God's miracle. I'll tell some stories that I didn't tell in the earlier hour. Quickly, a man from Turkey, there was a Turkish guy. He was an alcoholic, he would beat his family, and his friend said, come on, let's go to Mecca, we'll walk around the Kaaba, and we'll pray to the imams, and maybe they will heal you from alcoholism, and you can go back with your family. He said, okay, so he packs up and he goes to Mecca, they walk around the Kaaba, and he's laying in the desert at night. If you can imagine laying in the desert in Saudi Arabia in the middle of the night, stars from horizon to horizon. He just looked up in the stars and said, God, if you're real, show me. And he said, at that moment, a man walked up to him in a white robe and said, get up, leave this place, I have work for you. And that man's, so he got up. His name is Ali, by the way. Ali got up, he left, and he's a pastor in Turkey today. God is coming to people in that way all across the world. Missionaries that go into Iran and places like that, they'll walk into a cafe and they'll say, has anyone here had a strange dream about a man in a white robe? And invariably, a couple of people will raise their hand. They'll go over and they'll explain to them that that was Christ that visited them. So that's how God in this world today, to the ends of the earth, actually. So here's a map that kind of shows the countries where persecution is prominent. Of course, countries like Iran, places where Muslim influence is heavy, the old communist countries of China and Vietnam, Indonesia, places like that are influenced. But what does the body of Christ look like? So I got some pictures here of some churches from around the world to just kind of share with you what these people look like. This is Pastor Phan. He's from North Vietnam, or from Vietnam. Back in America, when the country was young and there were very few people in the country, we had what were called circuit riders, and they would travel from population center to population center to preach. Okay? That's what Pastor Phan does in Vietnam. He goes from village to village. He's always a few steps ahead of security. As a church, You can adopt Pastor Fan for $35 a month. He has a bicycle that we provided for him, helps him. While he's away, we send food to his family. Of course, we send him Bibles. You can go online and you can adopt a pastor from Pakistan. A lot of different ways that you can help. This is a church in Iran. In the Voice of the Martyrs, we take great lengths to secure and to protect the identity of all the people. Because if they were to be discovered, their identities, they would be sentenced to death in Iran. This is China. This gentleman in the top left-hand corner is Pastor Jin Tiangming is his name. If you're familiar with the home church movement in China, you may recognize that name. This was about 2 years ago. He gave a sermon in the open air. He was warned not to do this. Shortly after he gave this sermon, he was arrested, and along with 170 other of the people in that church. But still, in China, God is revealing more and more. There's a church there in the bottom right-hand corner, baptized. They estimate 20,000, maybe more, new Christians every day in China. Every day, 20,000. Where would you pack them? I mean, you couldn't pack them in. This is Nigeria. It's a very sad place. In the past 10 years or so, Muslims that have populated the north have moved steadily south. As they go south, when they see a village with a church, with a cross, they kill everyone in that village. They kill them all. There's little white crosses there on this map. This map is from 2007, and it has not gotten any better. But that's a map from 2007. Those little white crosses represent 250 dead Christians. They just go through and slaughter them wholesale. This is a lady in Indonesia being baptized. This is Naima. She's pretty. She's a pretty girl. Anyway, she's from Pakistan. Her family was Muslim. She became a Christian, so they locked her in her room, and her brother was assigned to go in every day and beat her. That was her life. So we managed to, we broke in and got her free and got her to this safe location. We taught her to use the sewing machine. Now she has employment, and she's happy. What does the body of Christ need? What if you were over there? What would you want? What if your brother or sister were over there? What would they want? It is your brother, right? It is your sister, because we're all part of this one family. The first thing they want is to be remembered. Don't forget that they're there. Share this with your friends. Share this with your family members. After the service, I'll be at a table out here. There's free newsletters. Grab a newsletter. Sign up to get that free newsletter every month. Every month you will get stories like the ones I'm telling about how God is miraculously gathering his people. So remember them. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Pray for them. What happened was kept in prison. What did the church do? Did they circulate a petition to get him free? Did they picket outside of the embassy or outside of the Supreme Court building? No, they didn't do any of that. They prayed. The church was earnestly praying to God for them. Okay? Praying to God for them, not praying to God to free them, or not praying to God to release them from their suffering, but just pray to God. God knows what they need. And God has a reason for them to be in the place that they are. So pray to God on their behalf. And then serve with them. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part rejoices, we all rejoice. I've shared a couple of projects, the parachutes. One of the projects that's very important is writing letters. You can go online and you can see a list of the people who are sitting in prison right now because they're pastors or Christian workers all over the world. And all you have to do is get the address. There's an address on the website. You get the address of the prison and write them a letter. You say to yourself, well, I don't write Farsi or I don't write Chinese. I know some of you do write Chinese. So you can write in Chinese. But you say, I can't read that. I can't write in that foreign language. It's okay. The computer program translates your letter into the foreign language. Even if you handwrite it in English, do you think God is able to translate that letter when it arrives in the hand that it's intended for? If you write a letter and send it, God will use that letter. These letters are read by prison guards. Prison guards have become Christians because of the letters. Okay, here's a quick video of a guy who received letters.
Isaiah 30, chapter 30, 20 to 21. 主虽然以艰难给你当饼，以困苦给你当水，你的教师却不再隐藏，你眼必看见你的教师，你或向左，或向右，你必听见后边有声音说，这是正路，要行在其间。I think this word is God spoke to me, you know, in my hard time, in jail. It's helped me to build my faith stronger. I don't know how to say English, but God sent the Holy Spirit in me.He tell me, I not do wrong things for our country, for our government. He just preach gospel, spurs people to help the people know truth, know Jesus, to find eternal life for them. God bless us. We had a hard time in the detention center, but the God gave His words and His face in mine. I know that Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit is real. Never for leave me with me all the time. If in the hard, like me, in the hard time, it's me with me all the time.
That's Pastor Shi, Pastor Shi Weihan. He was in prison, and he received letters. Those letters encouraged him, let him know that he's not forgotten, that he's being prayed for, and that there are people around the world working on his behalf. So please join him, join us in praying and serving. I know the Holy Spirit will touch you you sign up for the free newsletter. As you read those stories, just whisper their names in prayer. And then if you're moved by the Spirit to do other things, there's a lot of different projects, a lot of different ways. I live locally here. I'm always welcome to come back and work with you on anything. So thank you so much for your time. I would like to end with a prayer on behalf of the persecuted. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so beautiful in your majesty and your power. In your grace and mercy, we pray that you would lift up the persecuted church just now. Go to each one of them in the way that only you know how, Lord, to remind them that they are not forgotten, to let them know that they are being prayed for earnestly, to remind them that we love them, or to remind them that they belong to you. We pray you would continue to fill them with your Holy Spirit, to give them strength, to give them boldness, so that when it's time to go before the authorities, they would not shrink, but they would proclaim the faith they have in you, Lord. Lord, this we have in Christ's name. Amen.